These past couple of weeks, we've had Advent readings, and some of you might think, what is Advent? Now, Advent means coming of our Lord, and we celebrate Advent in preparing for the birth of Christ, which we celebrate at Christmas, but also as we prepare for Jesus' coming again, his promise that he will once again come back the way he came, and that he will, in his second coming, rule and reign over the earth. Now today we're going to focus a little bit on Advent reflections, and I would say that the way that our society, maybe the world in general, celebrates during this time of year is contrary to how Christians have historically celebrated Christmas or the Christmas season. Now, one of the people in our society celebrates in the Christmas season begins with Black Friday. For a long time, I never knew what Black Friday meant. I thought, I don't know, it's because people go crazy at the stores. But Black Friday is the day that retailers actually are the first day that they are in the black. And so for most of the year, retailers, stores, shops, department stores are in the red. They're operating at a loss. But on Black Friday, there's so much profit that their loss becomes gain, and now they're making profit. We were up in Wisconsin over Thanksgiving holiday, and my sister-in-law is a big fan of Black Friday. So, and she's actually happy because now it's kind of Blackish Thursday, because after Thanksgiving dinner, she dismissed herself a little bit early so she could get in line at Walmart or something in order to get some sales. And then she was up again at like 4 in the morning in order to go to Best Buy or some other place to get even more deals. Now, I must say I've never done that. The most that I've ever done shopping is probably Cyber Monday, because then I can just sit at my computer and I don't have to wait in line or anything like that. But nonetheless, our Christmas season is known by purchases, but it's also known by parties. I actually did a picture of this party. It's from Singapore, and when I was on the website, they had close-up pictures of all this food, and it was probably the best food I've ever seen at a Christmas gathering. So it makes me a point that we need to go and visit Singapore sometime during Christmas to visit Grace's family. But nonetheless, parties are something that people and Americans and maybe others around the world celebrate during this time between Thanksgiving and Christmas. Yesterday there was a parade, I'm told, in Colombia, a Christmas parade. And so many times of celebration occur during this Christmas season. But actually, if you would ask most people on the street and say, when is Christmas season? I would say most people would respond, well, it's the time between Thanksgiving and Christmas. But in reality, that's not actually the Christmas season. Most of you may have heard of the 12 days of Christmas. The song, and on the 12th day of Christmas, my true love gave to me a partridge in a pear tree, and then on and on. Well, the 12 days of Christmas actually begin on Christmas Eve, the vigil before Christmas Day, and then it's the 12 days after Christmas. So actually, Advent is a preparation for Christmas. It's not really a time where we're partying and celebrating yet. The party and celebration comes when we celebrate Christ's birth and for those days afterwards. Now, on my street, the places that I've lived, usually several days after Christmas, the trees are coming down, and you see those who have bought real trees, they're actually in the streets maybe before even the New Year happens. But in reality, they're to keep the tree up until December 5th, I believe, because that's the end of the Christmas season, and we go then into the next season. So today we're going to talk a little bit about not so much the true meaning of Christmas, but a little bit about what Advent is. Advent is preparing ourselves for Christmas, and what are some things that we can do in preparing ourselves for the Christmas feast. And we're going to read and gain some insight, hopefully, into Mark's words in Mark 1, 1 through 8. So let's please read this together. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: after me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I will baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And so today we're going to focus, and our theme is to prepare the way for Christ this Christmas. And so we prepare the way how? By focusing on Christ. And we're going to look at a few principles, ways that we can do that in these coming weeks. And the first way is to prepare the way through His Word, through the Word of God. And we see that actually in the first verse of Mark 1:1. And it says, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And this word good news is also translated in many different versions, gospel, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus, the Messiah. It's the good news of what Jesus has done. And it is Mark's writings, his recounting of the life and the times of Jesus, focusing on what he did, who he was, and that he was our Redeemer and Messiah. And we see here that the focus of Mark's writing are twofold: that Jesus is the Messiah, he is the fulfillment of Scripture, of prophecy, he is the Anointed One whom the Jewish people were waiting to come back to come and to destroy those ruling bodies that were over them, those powers like Rome that were oppressing them, and that the Messiah would come and reign and rule and usher in a period of peace and prosperity for the nation. But also, Mark is focusing on that Jesus is the Son of God, and that he is indeed from God, that he is he indeed is God. He is co-equal with God in the Trinity. And Mark writes these words that we may reflect on, and the other gospel writers and the other scripture writers, Paul and others, wrote down these words that we may be encouraged, that we may learn more about who God is. And that's indeed one of our challenges, is to be focused on the Word during this time of Advent. Now, I don't know many of you who might be a little bit younger. I don't know if you've ever used one of these devices. It's a navigator. Nowadays, we mostly use this on our phone. But in the past, I had one of these Garmin navigators. I think it was Garmin, one of those. And at one point, when I was living in New York, we had a district office for my denomination, the Christian Missionary Alliance. And it was in Newark, New Jersey. Newark, New Jersey is on the other side, west of New York City, across the Hudson River. They actually have a lot of corporate headquarters. It looks like a nice skyline when you're looking from New York. But actually, most of Newark is a kind of a depressed city, and there's a lot of poverty that occurs in Newark. But we had meetings at our district office in Newark, and the district decided they wanted to be in an urban area, maybe even a poor area, so that they could be a light in this dark world. So I'm driving to a meeting, and I have my navigator on, and guess what happens? I end up in a neighborhood that is not the district office. I ended up, it's like, you have arrived. And I arrived in some dead-end street with buildings that looked like they hadn't been painted in about 30 or 40 years, and I wasn't really feeling that I was too safe. But nonetheless, the navigator had steered me in the wrong direction. And so, thank the Lord, this was still in the days, in the early days of cell phones. And so I got out my cell phone and I called the district office, and I got an administrative assistant on the line, and she guided me to the district headquarters. Apparently, this had happened before, since it was a newer building. The address was wrong, or the directions were wrong. And so I didn't even like tell her, how do I get there? I just stayed on the phone, and then turn by turn, she led me and guided me in the way to go. And it was only maybe 5 or 10 minutes away. But nonetheless, I was kind of reflecting on this. This is kind of how it is in our lives. We trust in maybe voices of our parents, maybe of our friends, maybe of the culture and society at large, the values that it gives. And we think that we're going on the right path, just like I thought I was going on the right path with this navigator. But sometimes these voices actually lead us astray. It leads us to places where we don't want to be, places that aren't necessarily healthy for us. But the Word, just like this administrative assistant at the office, actually had the true directions, the true path, was able to guide me to that place. And in a sense, the Word is that guide for us to show us the way to go, help us to lead the life that God wants us to live, and to give us the ability to follow God in spirit and in truth. And so during this Advent season, one of our challenges is to be to prepare by focusing on God's Word, which is a light unto our path. Now, the second thing that we see in this passage that can encourage us is to prepare the way through repentance. And we see that here in the passage in Mark 1:4. And Mark says, "And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins." And so we see here that John was at the Jordan River, and he was baptizing people, and people from all around the countryside and in the towns and villages were coming out to John in order to hear his word. Perhaps they were tired of the religious observance of Judaism that had a lot of legalism, and they wanted freedom from that, or perhaps they had a longing in their heart, in their soul, that they wanted to know God's truth. And so they came out to this person, John, who's wearing animal skins and eating locusts and honey, and kind of an odd person probably, but nonetheless they recognize in John one who was portraying truth. And the message that John proclaimed was one of repentance. Now, what is repentance? Well, repentance is a turning away from our sin and to God. And so it's, in a sense, a 180-degree turn that we make in order to leave the sin behind, leave our failures behind, our failings behind, and we seek to serve God. Now, what are some stages of repentance? Well, some stages of repentance first would be agree. Agree with God that the sin in our life is indeed sin, that the failings in our lives, in the ways that we don't line up with God's word and His will, are actually sin. And we don't make excuses about it, but we actually agree with God what the sin is, and we confess. And then we see later in the passage we'll talk a little bit more about that the people were being baptized by John. They were confessing their sins, and they were baptizing. And so the first part of repentance is to agree or to confess those sins to God. Secondly, it's to turn. It's not just that we confess and then we just kind of continue doing those actions that we shouldn't be doing, but that we actually seek to make a change in our lives, that we turn that 180 degrees and seek to go in the other direction. And then after we do begin to go in the other direction, we're called to persevere, to try to make that change in our life permanent. Now, in reality, oftentimes, we need to repeat this cycle over and over again. But hopefully, over time, as we continue to agree and turn and persevere, the times that we need to do this for particular sins in our life, the time between them will become less and less. But nonetheless, we're called to repent and to serve the Lord with a clean conscience. Now, the third thing that we see in this passage is in order to prepare the way is through commitment. Through commitment. Now, we see that in Mark 1:5. As they were confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. And in a sense, this act of baptism was an act of commitment. It was an act of saying, In this particular case, it was a baptism for the forgiveness of sins. It was a little bit different than baptism, the meaning of baptism that we adhere to now. Now, at this point, we were baptized in order to make a public confession of faith and also to acknowledge before the world the change that God has made in our lives when we have sought to follow Him. But nonetheless, taking an making an act of being baptized is a sign of commitment, because it's something that we're doing publicly. It's something that we're doing that maybe our friends or family might not agree with. For these people that were down at the river, being baptized by John, this wasn't something that the religious rulers and authorities would have been probably too happy with, because they would have said, well, you're already circumcised, you're part of the chosen people of Israel, the Hebrew people, that you're God followers, so there's really no reason for you to be baptized to make a new start. But nonetheless, they took this step to follow God and to show their commitment. Now, I like the quote that Reverend Rick Warren, I believe this quote comes from his book, The Purpose Driven Life, and he says, nothing shapes your life more than the commitments you choose to make. Nothing shapes your life more than the commitments you choose to make. And he goes on in this passage from where this quote comes from, and he said that you can kind of tell what people, what will happen to someone in the next decade depending upon their commitment. And so he said that in the next decade, if someone has a fear of commitment, 10 years later you'll look at their life and you'll see that they drift through life, and that there hasn't been a whole lot of change in their life. Now others will make a half-hearted commitment, and so they'll seek to serve the Lord, but maybe they'll also seek other values, and there's a little bit of a conflict in the way that they're following Christ. And he said, half-hearted commitment, 10 years later, you would see that leading to frustration and mediocrity. Mediocrity because if you're not wholeheartedly seeking something, you're not devoting the time and effort that it takes to excel in that thing. Now, another focus that many people may have is that of worldly goals, seeking fame for themselves, seeking money, seeking prestige, whatever it is. And if someone gives themselves to that, he said after the next decade, what will happen is that it will lead oftentimes to disappointment and to bitterness. And that makes sense, because when we give ourselves to things wholeheartedly that aren't putting Christ first, we'll see that those things actually don't bring meaning and fulfillment in our life, and it can indeed lead to disappointment. So if someone is seeking money and to be rich and actually achieve those riches that they wish, oftentimes at the end of their achievement, their meeting their goals, they'll find that their life still hasn't really changed and that there's still emptiness. And then the last the mode of serving Christ that Dr. Warren advocates is intentional commitment to Christ. And he said, after a 10-year period, if someone intentionally commits themselves to following Christ, what will it lead to? It will lead to spiritual growth and to Christ-likeness. And so he encouraged people in the book to dream. What would it be like? Think of yourself over the next 10 years with an intentional commitment to Christ, and how that would look in your life as you experiencing the goodness of Christ in your life and reaping the fruit that He's called us to. And so we're called to commit ourselves and to reflect on our commitments during this Advent season. Lastly, we see in this passage that we can prepare the way in this Advent season by and through the Holy Spirit. And Mark lays that out when he writes that John the Baptist says, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And so John the Baptist, on the other side of Christ's coming and beginning his ministry and dying on the cross, began to prophesy, in a sense, saying that Jesus, I baptize you with water, but Jesus will come and He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And that which John had foretold is now a reality in the life of the church and those of us who seek to follow Christ. Christ has left us, but He has given us the Holy Spirit to help empower us to live the life that He desires us to live. This life isn't meant to be done on our own strength, but through the power of the Holy Spirit. And when I was reflecting on this, I couldn't help but think of the Energizer Bunny. Because if you remember the old commercials, it says the Energizer Bunny keeps going and going and going and going. And, of course, this is a bit of a limited illustration because batteries do run out. But, nonetheless, I thought of the Energizer Bunny because, in a sense, if someone, if a kid, my son gets a toy, maybe he gets some robotic thing. I'm talking more about boys' toys, maybe. Or maybe a car, an electronic car. You can play with it without batteries. And so you can move it around. You can move the car around. But then once you put the batteries in, what happens? The car springs to life. And then you can use the remote control and you can drive it around. And then usually my son would smash it and then it would be broken. But nonetheless, once you put the battery in, all of a sudden the device comes to life, and it's no longer powered by our hand, which isn't a whole lot of fun, but it's powered by the battery. And so it is like that in our Christian life. If we seek to follow God and to serve God in our own power, we're going to be limited. But if we serve according to the power of His Holy Spirit, we can indeed be empowered to live the life that Christ calls us to live. So where does that leave us? Well, that leaves us like we had discussed in the beginning. We're in a period of Advent. We're period in a time of preparing for Christ's coming, and we're encouraged, and I encourage each of us to prepare the way for Christ this Christmas. Now, this picture, I kind of like this picture because it's kind of a wooded area that needs a bit of cleanup, and it looks kind of like my backyard. If you've been to my house, I have basically a woods for a backyard, and we actually need to have some cleanup done. But I think that's kind of where we're at in an Advent season. It's a time of preparation where we seek to make our lives and our hearts right with God. And that may be through a recommitment to the Word of God, taking time to spend with God through His Word, reading His Word, seeking to live out His Word in our life. Or it may mean taking time to come before the Lord to repent and to confess and to turn and to make our ways right with Him. Or it may be a time that we, as we discussed, make a commitment to Christ, to seek to follow Him, and that those commitments will begin to order our lives that we may follow Him as a disciple. Or it may mean realizing that I'm really not getting very far in this life alone, but I need to rely on the Holy Spirit to empower me to live for Him. And so my encouragement for me and to each of us is in these next several weeks as we prepare for Christmas, to not get so much caught up in all of the festivities and parties and shopping, but to focus on Christ and to make our lives right with Him as we seek to follow Him as individuals and as a church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You and praise You, Lord, for Your Word. We thank You for the Gospel, the good news given by Mark. And we thank You for the truth that we can seek to apply to our life as we prepare for Christ's coming. In a sense, John the Baptist was seeking to prepare people for the coming of Christ and His ministry, and help us to do that in our lives even this week as we seek to put Christ first in all things. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.